outside the box of religious obligation lies a road less travelled, into the heart of the Father's affection. Slinging freedom all over the place, this is the God Gym.
Well, this is going to be one painful podcast, but I hope it's just for me.
A painful podcast just for you.
No, I hope the content's fine, but man, I've got a back spasm that's it's a lot of back pain sitting very straight up in my chair today. And,
I'm sorry, Wayne.
Yeah, that's okay. Been to the doctor trying to figure out a way to get through this, and I'm going to be hyped up on steroids later in the day.
Ooh, that could make for a fun conversation.
Yeah, it could be. That's why we're taping now. I took the first of six pills just right here and get some more in later. Hopefully they'll be able to find what'll relax this muscle, because it's just it's like somebody's running a knife down my back. Oof. Which is not fun. Anyway, read something this week that I thought I'd share with you. Okay. It's from The Body Keeps the Score, Brain, Mind, and Body and the Healing of Trauma is the name of the book. I just said this and I thought, man, we could use a good dose of this in the current political climate in which we both live. It says, well-functioning people are able to accept individual differences and acknowledge the humanity of others.
Oh, gosh, how we need that.
Isn't that simple? Well-functioning people can accept differences and acknowledge the humanity of other people. We don't have very many well-functioning people, it doesn't seem, in our culture these days. Goodness.
At least touting the title of political leader, unfortunately.
It's not just the leaders, man. Look at the followers. Look at all the rumors and scandal. And it just goes on and on and on. There's just not and I think from the debate recently from both candidates, neither one actually represents accurately the point of view of the other when they beg to disagree with
them. No.
And that used to drive me nuts with bridge builder stuff. I always make people stop and say, okay, until you can state what that person believes, I'm not going to let you disagree with it. Mm. So tell me what they believe. And they would try and tell it. And I look at the person and say, does that express it for you? And they go, nope. I'm going, okay, let's try it again. Because it's not fair to disagree with your distortion of what someone says.
Ooh.
As Toby says, we can't look for justice from any system, especially not a 250-year-old political system that cares more about money than anything else. But I didn't share that for the political benefit. I just shared that because I think this is really, really true. Hmm. Well-functioning people, the ones I know in my life, they can accept differences and acknowledge the humanity of others, even if they don't agree with them.
Yeah.
That they're human and their point of view is fair, even if I disagree. How do we work with that together? But anyway, ready for a little bit more of a Toby?
Yeah, let's do it.
Before we do that, let me get some email in. I really love this one. This is from Sean in the UK. I've been bowled over by your most recent and interesting podcasts on righteousness versus justice. It makes far more sense. Righteousness is such an awkward word in scripture. And partly that because it's not in any secular reading that we do. The world doesn't use a word like righteousness. It is a religiously stamped word that gets so much agenda on it, depending on what group you're part of. It's like a bad pair of shoes that never quite fits in the sentence that it's used in, making scripture harder to understand. Justice sits far more comfortably and makes much more logical sense. It's a more three-dimensional word, much more expansive, liberating, and world-changing. And the thing is, when we act justly, we become righteous as a natural side effect. But it's far harder the other way around. People who think they are righteous are often a huge pain in the, well, it's an A word that's kind of like a donkey. Their righteousness changes little. However, people who are seekers of justice, the sacrificial sort that forgives, releases, feeds, homes, heals, and repairs, makes a far more profound difference. I've never felt a righteousness when imparted to me. I'd be pious and dangerous if it were. I was, however, born with a sense of justice that when I became a Christian, that was heightened further. I live with a brokenness that leads to behavior that sometimes runs contrary to righteousness, but my focus is on doing what justice I can in the context of my limitations. Justice sends my focus outward, and I don't spend my time and energy on forensic self-examination and self-flagellation.
Hmm.
Isn't that a good letter?
Yes, it is. Forensic self-evaluation. That is a description.
That's what I love about this conversation, is it expands us to look at something that we've long kind of, because the scriptures are awkward. They don't naturally, like you said, it doesn't naturally fit. So when you talk about seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then I mean, you could talk about it and say, of course, we all do that. But who really seeks after righteousness? Who really wants to be more moral, more pure, more, you know, it's kind of, I mean, we may all want that, but are we really out there seeking righteousness? But if it's seeking God's justice, that makes more sense. That's what I've loved about this. It just makes all of Scripture fit together even better than I thought it had in the past. Jack wrote me this morning. Jack from South Carolina said, this is like swimming in the ocean for the first time and so excited, you just can't believe it. I can't read Romans 8 without saying to myself, is this really true? I put my Bible down and pick it up again and reread it. This is an undoing of gigantic proportions. I think that's a lot of what I'm getting the email. I haven't gotten the big pushback yet. You guys are heretics going down a dark, unholy road. I haven't got that yet, interestingly enough. I thought I would by now, but no, people seem to really be captured by it. Not sure yet. Yeah. I think people are still weighing whether this is a fair use. Somebody asked me, did the Greek word really allow this? I'm going, the Greek word, leans into it. And Greek scholars I've talked to will say, yeah, it's there. Why we ended landing up on righteousness? And then once that just becomes part of the background noise, yeah, you really don't look at what exactly you're saying about those things.
For me, a lot of it is just the intrigue and the joy of exploring it and saying, okay, does this keep aligning with the context? Does this keep aligning with the character and nature of God that I am familiar with and that I know? And yet I just chuckle because now when I think of righteousness, I think of seeking after a pure white straitjacket. Like that's what goes through my mind is seeking after a pure white straitjacket. I'm seeking after something that is going to lock me in and constrain me. And basically, you know, through the religious law perspective. Yeah. And yet this is like being able to undo those straps and actually be able to relationally pursue other people, be able to rest in his love at a deeper level. Again, I'm surprised that you haven't gotten a little bit of the pushback just because of, at least for me, how deeply ingrained this is, but just to be curious about it and say, okay, if this is true, if this is the reality, what does that say for my perception of what it means to live out the life of Christ?
Are you finding this creeping up into your personal journey in some way? This stuff, is it more than intellectual curiosity? Is it changing anything inside you yet that you recognize?
So it's funny that you asked that because I had a dream last night that I won't go into detail a ton, but it very much, as I've thought about it and I've started to reflect on it, in this dream, there's this deep desire. I'm faced with the law and I'm faced with the extent of where the law might drive a person as far as justice versus injustice, not following the law, and the strict intensity of righteousness. In the dream, there's this deep heart calling for, no, this is not right. This isn't a longing that I have felt in my own heart, and I want this person to experience. In my dream, this person was experiencing injustice, relational injustice, and I wanted them to know it. And yet in the midst of it, me fighting for that caused disruption amongst community, caused disruption amongst relationships. As of right now, I don't know. I mean, that was the first time that I've had a moment where it was like, okay, this is really getting into the depths of who I am and getting disruptive. More so, I think right now, it has been this fits, Lord. To be bluntly honest, some legitimate frustration, because I was just talking with my sociology class this morning about perception and how if I wanted to, I could teach my daughter that the color green is the color blue. And if I, from the time that she's born, if I just kept telling her that the color green is actually blue, then she would think it was blue. Even though the rest of the world thinks it's green, she would think it was blue. I just kept wrestling with that, like in regards to righteousness versus justice. I have heard righteousness for so long, and that's been preached, and that has been espoused to, and that has been a standard that has been set up in my life for so long. this idea is working itself in. It's like, oh, have I thought the color green has been blue all my life? Even though I think the characteristics and the relationship that I have with God aligns with justice and the conversations that we've been having, I'm struggling with it still. I'm really struggling with how deep down that idea of righteousness goes in my heart and in my life in comparison to relational justice.
Yeah. Well, and I've had some pushback from people who are still concerned about the justice word, because it seems to talk about law enforcement or somebody getting what they deserve. And so it kind of puts the whole law anger at God overlay to it. I like what you said. You got to take the vengeance out of it. You got to put mercy inside of it. You know, to do justice, to love mercy, to walk humbly with our God. Those are the things that I think come out of this. It's a justice deeply wrought in forgiveness and deeply wrought in the desire to heal, not the desire to punish, which somebody said to me on a phone call. She said, I've been listening to these podcasts. I'm telling you what, it's great stuff, but you've been teaching this stuff for the last X many years. I've been listening to you. And I said, yeah, and Toby will say in one of the recordings we get to perhaps today, you don't have to read a book about it to live this way. Love will teach you to live this way. But in love teaching me to live this way, I didn't always have the language around scriptures to go, okay, this is why that makes sense. And so you could say, well, you can do the imputed, imparted thing so that righteousness, like even the faith that comes from righteousness, which is what Romans is all about. The righteousness that comes from faith.
Yeah.
At least say it right the first time. But when Paul's talking about that righteousness that comes from faith, that's kind of gets skewed into, well, if I'm doing faith and if I'm doing this, then that'll all. And really, when you say the faith, which is a growing trust in God's love, there's so many words we've messed up to keep this religion thing working. So my love for God increases my trust in him. My trust in him leads to a way of living where I'm going to be concerned about justice. And I think the people who have struggled with the justice word, I'm starting to substitute the word justness. Mm. And it is a word, so it's not a bad word, but it's kind of, because someone said the other day was struggling with using justice. I said, well, what do you think of when you think of a just man or a just woman? Mm. What do you think of? And most people will say, oh my gosh, they're wise and kind and they're fair and they're, I said, yeah, that's what we're talking about, all of that.
Yes.
We're not talking about they're just, they're going to, you know, get on their horse and go catch the horse thief and hang him from the biggest tree he can find. It's not the guy meting out justice in the way we've, because that's man's justice. Yeah. And all man's justice can do is vengeance. That's all it can do. Yeah. But God's justice is a whole lot different. And so I think the justness, like when I read James 5:16, where it talks about the effective, fervent prayer of a just man avails much. That's very different, right, than a righteous man? Because if you say it's a righteous man, well, gee, who can say they're righteous except in Jesus? Because we all mess up. We all make mistakes. And so we go through a lot of torment on those things, just saying a just man. So the prayer that a just man would be praying, here's where it really hits me, is not a selfish prayer. Don't rain on my picnic. Don't let the tornado come through my neighborhood, or I'm going to rejoice in Jesus next day because the tornado destroyed my neighbor's house, but mine is fine. Hallelujah. A just man or a just woman wouldn't end up in those places. They might say, gosh, I'm really grateful, but I'm not going to boast about it because my neighbor's hurting, and how do I help them? Just the whole idea of what a just man or just woman would pray for would be very different than someone just trying to be righteous enough to get their prayers answered so they can get what they want from whatever they're dealing with. It's also been helpful to go back over my journey. And I have, not intentionally, it's just kind of happened, but in circumstances that I was playing this game where somebody's lying to me or betraying their word or they're doing, but at the same time, they're saying, I really love you. I really care about you. The whole disconnect of, okay, you love me, but you're just weak, so you lie like a fish, or I don't know why we said about fish, but so you lie like crazy. I don't get it. Now, if love leads to the concern of the other, now love can't lie. So the fact is, and I've had a few people do this to me, to have that conflict of trying to figure out, well, how did you love me and do that to me? It's easier to just say, so you didn't love me. Mm. You might have felt good about me in some context, but you loved yourself more. Mm. At the end of the day, you were willing to lie, you're into to betray, to steal, to try and take what's not yours. And it's just made those back moments in my life go, okay, that makes sense. But now it's God have mercy on them, because it's sad that they've ended up in such a dark place.
No, I would agree. I really think that for me, it's been the more of the piece of the language where righteousness just didn't fit what God had been building up in my life over the last 15, 18 years. The first email that you read that talked about the shoes.
Sean?
Yeah. I felt like that was a phenomenal description of it. Is it's like, it just didn't fit right. Like it just felt off. Like, I mean, okay, I'm going to make it work, but this just didn't fit right. And this time when we're unpacking the idea of a just or justness, it just lands right. It's like, yeah, okay, that makes so much more sense. And that falls more in alignment with what I feel the nudges and the promptings and the scriptures lead my heart and my life to live than this pursuit of righteousness.
Or even the exaltation of it. Or even thinking that the impartation, imputation.
The espousing
situation we got into last week. Yeah. Yeah. To think, okay, now I'm imparted as righteous. It changes so much, because if it's not, salvation isn't about heaven or hell, then I don't need an imparted or an imputed religiousness. We talked about Martin Luther's guilt last time, and the guilt leads him to these conclusions and thinking so much. Even some of the email I get that push back on some of this, not seeing it, but are you saying we're not imputed righteous? Because if I'm not imputed righteous, it's all been about us somehow calming the guilt that our religion has created.
Yeah.
And I don't mean the true guilt that we talked about last week, but that sense of shame of just, I'm a worthless human being and I need God to have done something so he declares me righteous. I need to know I'm righteous because why? We're trying to meet all those standards of righteousness that Jesus fulfilled, not so we wouldn't have to, but so that we could in an organic, liberating way.
Yes.
To me, it goes back to everything about our faith, what faith is. Faith is not believing God to get goodies I want to get from God. Faith is about trusting his love and being full of his life. And when I'm full of his life, I love well. When I'm not full of his life, I'm having to get from people. I'm having to grab stuff. I'm trying to use people for what I need to get out of them. And this gives such a better way to explain stuff that's become very important to me in my own journey. So it's not changing a lot, except it's illuminating stuff.
Yes.
Okay, that makes sense. And when you're up against something you got to make a decision about, and now my first mind goes, what's the most just decision to make here? Not what's the most advantageous for me, not what is what I need to even do to, like, I probably give up what I want for them, but what's just? What would bear the marks of God's presence with a concern for both? It has made this journey more fun than it was already. I've been enjoying this journey for a good stretch, and now I am so blessed. I spent another hour and a half with Toby on the phone on Monday, and just he's responding. I asked him, I said, is there any way that we are, number one, distorting what you're saying? Yeah. He goes, oh my gosh, no, beautiful. And I said, any way we're stealing your thunder? Because, man, this is your research. And sure, he said, no, my gosh, no, I don't feel that either one. But I've really enjoyed it. And he's going to be with us, by the way, the day after this releases, because it'll be June. How about September 28th? I'm in so much pain, I don't even know what month it is. June 28th.
September 28th.
Again. How about September 28th? 11 o'clock in the morning. We're going to put it out on the God Journey Facebook page as a live feed. If you want to join us in the room, write me an email. I'll send you the link. We're going to have quite a few in there. I'm not sure how many questions we're going to get in, and not sure this is the last we'll do with Toby. Do you want to get back to some more of what he was talking about?
I do want to circle back really quick, though, to a comment that you made. Sure. I think one of the things that you were reflecting on your life journey, and in regards to, this person is a righteous person, and yet their behavior is not aligning with righteousness. And really wrestling with that, being like, okay, this person is a pastor. This person is a mentor. This person is a youth pastor. This person is an elder. And yet what I'm experiencing, it doesn't make sense to me because it's not in alignment, even though they've been imparted, they're a righteous person, they're, you know, et cetera, et cetera. it didn't align. And man, the disconnect or the feeling of disruption internally of, okay, well, I still have to love them. I still have to respect them. I still have to follow them because they are a righteous person versus evaluating, like, what would it be like if elders were men and women known to be just in the world around them, to live out the justness of the relational love of Father in the world? That would be very different. That would be in so much more alignment with what I knew in my heart to be true versus the experience that I had to wrestle with in regard. I mean, if I am thinking back, most of the deep wounding and pain that occurred in my life revolved around the justness of Father and it being an unjust thing that was being done towards me or towards people around me. And
I laughed inside when you said, you know, the elders, pastors, religious leaders as righteous men. It's been a long time since I've thought of people in those positions as righteous just by virtue of the fact that they're in that position. I mean, that's how I was raised, yeah, for sure. But now you look back going, and part of me is going to say, look, if justice can't come through a system and you're still managing a system, that's what you think is your ministry.
Yeah.
Already there's a disconnect because you have to use people for what the institution needs, not for what, how many people on this podcast or I've heard from in emails, I certainly was, you're called before some kind of elders meeting for a question you asked or something you did where it's kind of a set up ambush where all these people there have been gossiping and they're in complete agreement that you're an idiot and they've gotten together to convince you that you're an idiot. And you said they're going, this is not what happened. This is not true. Mm. And yet it doesn't matter to anybody in the room. And this was true of the Afrikaans bunch that Toby was talking about. The only mission is to keep order.
Yeah.
You're disrupting the order. If we have to cut your head off to reestablish the order we want, we will.
Yeah.
And I think you're right. I think most people listening to this podcast would say my worst points of injustice have come at the hands of people who were ostensibly doing God's will.
Yes.
Or somehow a leader in his thing. Because they're putting, and I think it's true of people who get into those ministries because they're really conscientious. They really desire to make a difference. They really want to touch people's lives. They didn't know how much program management it would include. They just thought it would be teaching and praying and helping people grow. And suddenly it's, no, I've got to keep the financial thing alive and it's got to keep order and we've got to have an identity and we've got to be better than the other group up the road. And all the dynamics of a Christian institution run counter to justice and justness and fairness. Particularly to the least of these. You might say, okay, well, so the powerful might work out. But to the least of these, they always pay the price.
That's the part of it, too, that I really struggle with is how many stories I have heard and held and experienced myself, but largely held for other people in regards to spiritual abuse in the pursuit of righteousness. Some of the things that I have heard people be required to do in order to realign themselves with the righteousness of God. And it is horrifically abusive. And it just shatters my heart.
It's not even the righteousness of God. Oftentimes it's loyalty to the leader.
Oh, true.
Who's representing God. Yeah.
Well, like, for example, there was a individual that I was holding a story for, and they were required to get up in front of their entire faith-based community and share their greatest mistakes that they had made in front of the entire people. Completely destroys this person. I mean, one of the darkest, most twisted, shaming experiences I've ever heard of. And it was told to this individual that in order to reclaim your righteousness, you must confess like this. And it left a dark mark on not just this individual, other people's lives as well, as
I'm sure it did,
as they've navigated stuff like that. And it just, oh, like, oof. Yeah.
Okay. Well, let's get Toby in here a little bit. Okay. We've wasted a lot of time. Well, not wasted. Maybe it was fun anyway. It was time for us to do some talking.
Yeah.
I'll get Toby in here a little bit and then we'll come back.
Okay.
You become the embodiment of justice.
Yeah.
Which is what Christ was. I think the bad rep that justice has had in evangelical circles is that it is unfortunately associated with banner-carrying, screaming crowds, propagating, you know, militating, whatever the word is, for rights. Mm-hmm. And especially in the social justice arena, I guess, you know, with a woke sort of conversations. So, you know, justice, people are hesitant because they think that this is going to go the route of human rights at all costs. And it's not.
That's pretty poignant. I like that. We are meant in Christ to be the embodiment of God's justice in the earth. Mm. Now here, rather than imputation, like that's just going to happen overnight, that's what Jesus wants to grow us into.
Yeah.
So aware of his love, so aware of letting that reshape how I think and navigate my life, how I share that with other people so that I put their needs on par with my own. Now you get to be the embodiment of justice in the world. Mm. Man, that's an invitation.
It is. And I like the distinction that he made between the justice that the world often seeks that is saturated with vengeance. And it's that, no, this is a justice that is empowered and informed by the unconditional love of Father.
And when you're focused on your rights, you're not part of that conversation.
No.
I did that a lot with bridge builders where it's not, do we have rights? We have rights. But for every right we have a responsibility to guard that right for ourselves and others. And if we're not guarding that right for others, it's just a right I want for me, but at your expense. And that's why the world can't do justice the way God does justice. Can't do it. He continues.
And this fits so beautifully into this discussion, you know, that it's one of the things that, you know, I can never unsee it. I can't, you know, and there's no risk. I mean, I have been around, gosh, you know, I mean, I was involved in sects and in weird fringe groups, and especially as a young, ambitious preacher, you know, you get turned on by things that are really more useful to the ego than it is to the body of Christ. And it's strange how, you know, there's always this, it's almost like, it's like a smell, you know, it's like a aura that you pick up. You can even pick it up with certain preachers, you know, and I would imagine it's some or other version of the self. But with this understanding, it's like all of that just disappeared like mist before the sun. And I realize there's no way that you can hold on to the self when you embrace, when this becomes a reality in your life, or that you can use the teaching to promote the self. It's just, it's like, it just annihilates the ego at a level that is unbelievable, but without, you know, without destroying the me that God has created. It's like that comes to its full right. Mm. You know, so it's not a type of ascetic trying to obliterate the self, if you know what I'm saying, in the Eastern way. Not at all. And suddenly I become alive. And I love loving. I love loving. Because I no longer see people, you know, as a source to feed me. I become the source. Why am I the source? Because I'm special? Not at all. Because I'm now like a branch that bears fruit, which happens to be, you know, the very first commandment. I mean, that also blew my mind. Be fruitful, he said to the creation, and then he said it to people. Be fruitful. The whole thing has got to do with bearing fruit. How can you bear fruit if you don't have life flowing into you? Mm-hmm. Then all that you're going to have is you're going to have that commandment that tells you to treat people as though you love them, as you mentioned.
I love what you just said about not even using this message as a way to make a place for yourself, whatever. I love that. Because I think about our whole definition of success in a capitalistic culture, and I'm not a socialist, but in a capitalistic culture, you get ahead by Not by justice, right? You're looking for a way to get ahead. Even if you've got a message and you're looking for a podcast, and you're looking for likes and trying to position yourself as better than X, Y, and Z over there. So the whole motivation for success and the process of success, it's got to change, right? Because it's competitive. Everything about it is competitive. And when there's an idea of justice involved, then competitiveness becomes meaningless.
It disappears.
Yeah.
You know, the justice of God fills you with a life that you're trying to emulate through human justice. And I think that is the magnificence of the gospel. So if you think about it, you know, all idolatrous prohibitions throughout the Old Testament boils down to one problem. It's that the idols that you serve have no breath, God says. So they're dead, which was essentially the problem with choosing the wrong tree right at the beginning.
Right.
So we get turned on to things that emulate life. You know, and I really believe that is the, you know, that is the serpent's biggest trick, is to make dead things look alive and then to make us desire them. And what we call justice, unfortunately, is also subject to that curse. So whenever we want to do justice, we still want to blow our trumpet, which is exactly what the Pharisees did.
Yep.
But this thing takes it away. And you know what? Again, here's another door down this passage, which I just want to mention. I don't want to go in there. You know, I have a history of, call it melancholia, okay? And I always thought it's because I'm a bit of an artist. You know, this is a type of torturous personality of the poet, you know, like the Hemingways and what have you. And I just lived with it. I've always had it. Since a kid, I was sad. Do you know that when this started happening in me, I became joyful at a level that I did not know a person could be joyful. And I thought there was something wrong with me. And then I discovered Peter's reference to inexpressible joy. And I thought, I'm just happy. I'm joyful. You know, it's like this thing, it takes my reason to live in the way that I've been living my entire life just the way. I don't need to live like it because I've got this life inside of me. You know, and I ended up saying the same things that I've been saying for decades, but it had just such a substance to it. Real joy. And I can love people without expecting anything in return because of the fountain of life.
Yeah.
I become just without even thinking about justice. Right. That's the beautiful thing. I don't have to articulate it. You know, I don't have to publish it. So that's why I say it doesn't lend itself to promoting the self. This message can't do it. It's just not cultic at all. You know what I was thinking, Wayne? I was thinking if I write a foreword, you know, if the Lord would allow for this book to be published, I thought if I write a foreword, what I would write in the foreword is, this is one book that you do not have to read to get it. The message of the book has got to do with finding the life of God. When you find the life of God, you actually don't need the explanation.
Yeah, isn't that good?
I'm thinking of a lot as he's been talking about this whole process and the language, and it just making more sense. And one of the big things that really stood out to me is the conversation that we were having back with about Jamie Winship and some of the work that he was doing and the fear-based versus love-based identity. And that to me, I think really ties into this, because if you have a love-based identity, as Father has continued to untangle my true wholehearted identity from a fear-based identity, I can do this better. It happens. It just happens as a byproduct of Father's work, his love work in my life, and bringing me into a fuller understanding of my love-based, wholehearted-based identity. And when we think about fear-based identities, it's all about self-promotion or self-protection. And so when we're thinking about the system and even going out and trying to gain worldly justice, it's about, am I going to self-protect myself with this, or am I going to self-promote myself with this? The woke or Black Lives Matter or some of the different movements of social justice that have occurred, the initial intention, I think, was very, very wholehearted in the fact of there is an injustice that's occurring that's not aligning with my heart, that's grieving my heart. And yet the way that they went about it moved from a initiative based in love to, we're going to do this out of a fear-based identity. We're going to do this out of a worldly form of justice, which we're going to either self-protect or we're going to self-promote our own space, our own ego. I mean, the fear-based identity is all at its very core, all others must die so I may live. So I must destroy, minimize, diminish, whatever I need to do, all others, so that I will be on the top.
And that's as true as of ministry sometimes as it is the things you're mentioning.
Yeah.
But in the world you're in, what else do you have? If you're being treated unjustly, mm-hmm. the powered majority doesn't seem to care. They'll give lip service to it, but they won't move the needle on it because it's too costly. Because, again, the move toward justice, even if we get to the social justice sphere, the move toward justice, if you take somebody who has been oppressed over time, some group of people, and you want to somehow bring that to end that injustice, it's going to be elevating some at cost to others. And it's convincing the people to make the cost. If I've been benefited by my race, benefited by my gender, benefited by whatever, and now there's other people saying that benefit has been unjust to me. You see why even agreeing with that means people have to make a choice. So if I can dismiss the injustice, oh, not really. Everybody has equal opportunity. Don't worry about that. Everybody could have done. You could have worked hard. I've known people in that community who worked their tails off, and they made it in the world just fine. You want to put the blame on the people being served unjustly, because then it's not going to challenge you to make a difference.
I hear it. And I think this comes back to the conversation about worldview, right? There's the scarcity worldview, which we're talking about. There's very limited amount of resources that are out there, versus the connected worldview that says those people who have been diminished, that have been minimalized, if they start to come up, as an entire society, we are doing better. If the rights and the care for that person are elevated, if they're moved up to more of a balance or more of a level playing field with other people, if we're honoring their humanity at the same level as we're honoring our own social circles' humanity, then our culture as a whole is better.
It would be if we could win that argument.
Yeah.
But again, this is why Jesus came. He's to reveal a justice apart from law, which is not just Moses' law. It's law, period. Because Toby talked about every group of people. I was talking with someone today. Every group of kids on the playground making up a new game, what will they have? They'll make rules for fairness. And they'll argue over the rules because they can see why that's fair to my team, may not be fair to your team, but I don't care about your team. I'm trying to win. So, but every group of people has a sense of what fairness could be, should be. We just don't have the will to follow it. Mm-hmm. Our self-preferring natures always win out until God's love displaces it. And to me, that was the purpose of the incarnation and the purpose of redemption. It wasn't to get out of hell. It wasn't to get into heaven. It was that Jesus could establish on earth the kingdom that he envisioned from the beginning, that we were taken away from by our brokenness and fallenness and self-preferring natures. And the desire now to so fill followers with his life that they live in the world not as takers but as givers. They don't need to take. They don't need to exploit other people because they have found their fullness in him, not in their possessions, not in the notoriety, not in all the stuff the world values. Now you see why Jesus and Paul both in so many scriptures are saying, the reason you don't get this is because you seek the honor of men and not the honor that comes from God. The honor that comes from men is limited. You cannot honor every person. Certain people get to be celebrities, make money for doing nothing. That's a deal.
Yeah.
And so if you're going to seek that in terms of power, leadership roles, whatever, and Jesus said, that's your reward. But now you can't see the kingdom over here because it doesn't treat people that way. And that's a challenge, I think. Unless something happens in the heart, this is, to me, the beauty of the gospel. If we've been doing this for 2,000 years, if we've been, instead of talking about righteousness and not being lustful and trying to get all our heads around something that we really don't even want, but just trying to keep God at bay enough so I can keep my eternity card punched, then, man, we've missed so much of what we could, the embodiment of justice in the earth. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That this was Jesus' desire from the beginning. And the whole conversation about personal righteousness at the expense of interpersonal justness robbed Christianity of its most powerful card to play in the universe and the world, that which would even principalities would look at, as according to Paul in Ephesians 3, and go, oh my gosh, it worked. It worked. They care more about each other than they care for themselves. Now, that's what was meant to shake the world.
Yeah.
But we haven't shaken it yet. That there's not been a time other than that first generation of Christians, they were putting to death and all kinds of stuff was going on there. But man, they the world was saying, my, how they love each other. There was an incredible amount of love and kindness and grace being extended. It's been a long time since the followers of Jesus have been accused of that.
that they were getting executed for being a voice of just love in the world.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yeah. Can't have that. Nope. People got to conform, because it really does take conformity out of the picture, yeah, whether it's to an emperor or to a religious leader. And you already, second generation religious leaders were putting the management stuff right back in because they missed the gospel.
Yeah.
The gospel has already fulfilled it. Now, if you learn to live in his love, you'll love in a way that laws mean nothing to you because you live with the law of love, which is not another law. It's not, again, like I said last week, it's not human effort. It's not now give up your pursuit of righteousness and try to be a good, just person. It really just starts relationally. Crawl inside of Jesus. Until his love does the stuff that Toby was just describing. It displaces from the ego, the need to be important, the need to have power, the need to whatever. And now you're going to live in the world in a way that will let the gospel go forward because it's carried on the wings of love and justice. The reason I like justice too, because you got to get the mercy forgiveness component in there.
Yes.
That's one of the questions someone asked me this week about how do you see this playing out in your life? And one of the things I said, because they were asking me, would I be interested in some kind of reconciliation moment with something, with someone from my past that there was a breakdown?
Yeah.
And I said, if it's a justice reconciliation moment, yes. Hmm. If it's a religious moment, I'm not interested. Well, the religious moment is everybody gets amnesty, doesn't matter what we did, let bygones be bygones, walk away. I can do that unilaterally. I can forgive people who've wronged me without being with them. I don't need anything from them. Yeah. I can just forgive, let it go, leave them to Jesus, move on in my life. And I've done that. But to sit down in a room and play amnesty games without someone saying, like we said this about the pastor recently that was caught in Dallas having molested this young girl. If you're really repentant, according to justice standards, standards, bad work. Get me that? But according to a justness initiative, it would not be, I'm sorry, I failed you. Will you forgive me?
Yeah.
It's what can I do to make up for this?
Yeah.
What can I do? Do you need therapy? I know I hurt you. I know I can't fix that part of it, but what will help you make it up? And I've rarely met repentance at that level. Most of our repentance to each other is always, yeah, you know, I'm sorry, it's a bad day, and will you forgive me? And you have to. Jesus said you have to. And it's nobody sits down. Well, I've heard a few in my life, but very rare will sit down and say, okay, I know I hurt you. I know I took something from you. What could I do to make that up to you? And most of the time, it's going to be nothing. But the fact that you're asking, the fact that you've owned the damage you've caused and are not just looking for immunity, you're actually looking to own it, not in a guilt, condemnation, I'm a horrible creep kind of way, but in a ennobling justness in the world, an ennobling justness in the relationship. You violated a relationship. Now, do you want to fix that, what they call relational repair, or do you just want me to give you a pass so that you don't have to feel guilty anymore? And I think we'll get into this more in the next podcast. I think this whole guilt thing is what has really messed us up, because we don't really appreciate the forgiveness enough from God that goes, okay, I don't need perpetual amnesty or guaranteed immunity for me to know that God is bigger than my failures and weaknesses and that God's not condemning me. That's when I can learn justice.
Yeah.
If I'm just so guilt-ridden, I've just got to get out of my life. I got to get out of my thoughts. I just got to, Jesus got to see me as perfect every time I'm with him. Then you're not dealing with your stuff. If you don't deal with your stuff, you're missing the best part of what redemption, salvation was, and that is the healing of your heart and soul and putting you in community in a way that makes sense and not just, we're all close our eyes and pretend nothing bad happened here. Bad stuff happened here. You want to fix it? Even churches that have split and things, 20, 30 years later, do you want to sit down and fix that, or do you just want the relationships to stay damaged till eternity? Mm. And most prefer, let's just leave them damaged.
The story that really sticks out to me in scripture that I always wrestled with were the tax collectors that God's love collided with. Because their response was, I'm going to go back and I'm going to pay them X-fold back beyond what I took from them. And I always thought about that as like, why not just pay back what you paid it back? You know, why not just, you know, give them money back and it's fine. But they were actually extorting people. And so their heart was, no, I want to restore the relationship. I want to not only restore what I took, but I want to bless them beyond what I took so that they may have a more rest-filled life in that area of their life. And that, like, to me, it's like, ooh, that now makes sense. Because that's love-based justice of, no, I damaged this relationship. I extorted them, not only because it was my job, but I also found my own personal gain and self-promotion in this. And I want to repair that. I want to redeem that. I want to restore the relationship there.
It's like Jesus' baptism saying, who warned you guys to flee the bushes? Yeah. You know, they're coming for amnesty.
Yeah.
And he's saying, bear fruit in keeping with your repentance. So if in fact you're sorry, you can own it. Zacchaeus didn't have to be told that. He just said, I'll get back five times more than I've taken from anyone.
Yes.
That's the justness God wants to put in the earth.
Thank you for traveling with us today on The God Journey. You can join this conversation by visiting thegodjourney.com.